And we turn in Luke 13 at verse 11 and Luke 14 at verse 1 to events that happened on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day then was the last day of the week, but the Lord's day, the first day of the week, holds all the same meaning for the Lord's people. It was a day of rest, Sabbath, when the Lord looked at the glorious things that he'd made and took pleasure in them. And he blessed that day, and he blessed it to us, that we might look and see the glorious things that he had done. But we look now to the Saviour's death on Calvary and resurrection. And the Sabbath now for us is the first day of the week with all its attendant blessings of love and of meeting with God and of the Saviour, of guidance, of help, of instruction, of healing, of all sorts of things. Towards the end of Luke's Gospel, we read about the ladies who were going to anoint the body of Jesus. They returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. It was so deeply ingrained, rightly, that they should rest the Sabbath day, and it meant that they would not even anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ till the Sabbath day was over. The Sabbath day is a lovely day, a day of rest, a day of change that is good for our bodies. I often think how bored people must be whose Sunday is just like every other day, but not good for them either, for they do not think on their souls, their spirits, they do not think of the things of God. Both these incidents that we read of concerning the Lord and what he would do and what his attitude was to the Lord's day. We began by reading verses 6 to 10 of Luke 13. And this, and similar words to those verses, was the reason that the Pharisees and the scribes were particularly hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. I expect you spotted it as I read it. But a certain man had a fig tree, says Jesus. I think in verse 10 you have he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. That doesn't only refer to the verses that follow, but also the verses that have gone before. The "and he was teaching" refers to what's gone before, what we're just going to look at, and then to the things that happened afterwards. So, in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day, he said this parable that a certain man had a fig tree, and it was planted in his vineyard. Now, the vineyard also was the symbol of the Lord's people, the vine and the vineyard. And every man under his fig tree was the symbol of contentment and peace and achievement and the labourer's daily rest. So this man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he saw fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" Now you can see who Jesus is speaking about, can't you? The 3 years gives you the clue. Luke says it was about 3 years when he began his ministry. So the Lord has his elect. He has his people. But the ancient Israel were like the fig tree planted in the vineyard. And they brought forth no fruit. And for 3 years, among the scribes and the Pharisees, he had been looking for fruit in his preaching the gospel. And he found none. And he said, cut it down. And anyone who understood what he was getting at would know that he was meaning that the Jewish order should be cut down. Unless it changed. And then he uses that word, why cumbereth it the ground? I've often thought about that as a minister. And sometimes I said to myself, am I not I don't really earn anything. I don't really do anything. I don't really manufacture anything. I have nothing to show. Perhaps I cumber the ground. But the significance here is that the ground yields fruit. And if the ground doesn't yield fruit to whatever's planted there, then perhaps there's something wrong with the plant. And Jesus says, why cumbereth the Jewish religion the ground? Why does any religion that doesn't speak of God and the Saviour cumber the ground, use up men's energies? They should be doing other work if that's what they believe. And the vine dresser said to the Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. This final year of the Lord's ministry. I'll dig it about and I'll dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, it went from bad to worse, didn't it? It killed the Lord of glory. And the result of which, that it would be cut down. Which, of course, it was. All the religious side of it ceased to exist with any meaning after the resurrection of Christ. All the political side of it ceased in AD 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. You can see why they did it. They hated him, can't you? The bright Pharisees and scribes would know what he was getting at. And that he was saying that he was not satisfied with their work, their labour, even though they said it was for God, like Paul afterwards did. And then those words, that the Jewish order would be cut down, and that it was cumbering the earth as it was, rankled, hurt. I expect they talked with it in their meetings in the Sanhedrin and the more informal meetings. And the reason I'm emphasizing that story is that the people who had been upset by the Lord Jesus Christ tried to get at him through what he did on the Sabbath day. That's why the battle was so fierce. It was an easy way to get at the Lord Jesus. Now remember that he said, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's for us. It's to do us good. It's for our best issues, best purposes in life. It's not meant that we should be sacrificed to do it, forced to do this and forced to do that against our wills. Not the things that the Pharisees have chosen to lay upon us, which are over and above the law and the commandment of God. But the Sabbath is for man. And what we see in these two incidents is the Lord using the Sabbath for man. And it doesn't take much of a jump, does it, to believe that the Lord still uses the Sabbath for man. And you can look at verse 10 and starting the next bit if you like. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, if you like, as follows. I think it refers to both. He was teaching in one of the synagogues when he did the teaching from verse 6. And while he was doing that, there was a woman in the congregation all the time. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now, you can say 18 years very quickly, and it doesn't seem very much. Our Maker's been ill for 6 years and pray for her every day, and it seems an eternity. 18 long years for the woman who has got this complaint. Well, you know when you get ill, what sort of thoughts and fears enter your mind. Perhaps you were thinking, I'm going to get worse. Each day I don't seem to be able to stand up like I did before. It's affecting my breathing. Am I going to die because it'll one day get so bad that I can't eat? All these questions go into any of our minds when we begin to feel ill. And she'd been like this for 18 years. Then something different happens to you. She might be thinking, not so much, where is this leading? Is it going to get worse? But is it ever going to be any different? Am I going to be like this till I die? To use the words that we use in our generation so much, what about the quality of life? Is it worth living like this? These are the sort of things that go on in the mind. When an illness sinks down and sinks in and becomes consistent, not immediately life-taking, though for all you may know it could be, that this one was a life-changing rather than a life-threatening complaint. And she could in no wise lift up herself. Well, it doesn't take much thinking to think how difficult it was. Whenever she went out for a walk, she would just be looking down at that angle, just a little bit in front of her. But she couldn't see much of what was ahead of her. Neither could she see the clouds or the sun or the moon or the stars. And sitting in church or sitting in the synagogue, she couldn't really look at the speaker. She couldn't look up. So here was this woman with a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. And we see, as we sung in that hymn, what gracious kindness there is in the Lord. Now, this woman may have been one of the least considered in that congregation, but the last, as you know, shall be first. But what Jesus, I'm sure, loved about her was her faithfulness. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. That expression was used by the Jews themselves for their own number, sons or daughters of Abraham. But here Jesus means that she was an elect sheep of his. But you see, he sees that this woman had never lost her faith through all this long period. Here she was, though it was difficult to walk, difficult to look up. It wasn't easy to follow the service. She couldn't watch the man who was speaking or teaching or preaching. But never, ever, ever had she lost her faith. She was to be found among the people of God on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So the Lord who looks on the heart thought this was a lovely lady. I mean, he knows the sins of all our hearts, but the Lord appreciated this lady. And what more appropriate day than the Sabbath day, when she was in the church to which she had been so faithful for many years? What better day to make her well again? When Jesus saw her, he knew she was there. She was probably the one whom people didn't take very much notice of. She was a fixture. I can imagine the young people say, you know, Jenny over there, or whatever it was. You know, she can't do anything, she can't run, she can't play. You know. They never talked to her. Perhaps. Is that sort of situation? But when Jesus saw her on this occasion, he called her to him. Now you'll see that the words her to him are in italics. They're not in the original. But if you read it, when Jesus saw her, he called and said unto her, woman. It's a fair understanding. It's an occasion where the italics are put in to make the meaning apparent in English. And they're very accurate here, very much to the point. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him. You remember the woman who was healed after having the issue of blood, you know, came and confessed and said, you know, if I said to herself, if I touch but the hem of his garment, I should be made better. And she did, and she was made better. And even Cooper in that wonderful hymn says she stole that blessing. And she confessed to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus healed her. The Lord Jesus then waited while she explained to everybody in public why she'd done that, why she'd come to Jesus. And here was another lady that was being called up in front of everybody. Called in front of everybody with her affliction. Well, everybody knew her. It wasn't that people would then notice her affliction that they'd never noticed before, but he called her to him. And as she got right near, he said, woman, that thou art loosed from thine infirmity. But she wasn't. If we can analyse the things that only take place in a split second, there was that moment when the Lord declared that she was loosed from her infirmity, when as yet it had not happened. And it gave her the opportunity to have faith. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And in that moment, she exercised faith. Just a chance, perhaps, to try and look up to this man's face. And he laid his hands upon her. And then she was immediately healed. So we know that was the moment of healing. It was immediate. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He didn't say they were going to be loosed. No, it was only a split second away and it didn't matter. But they were loosed, but it just gave her the opening of her mind to look to Jesus and to trust in him. Maybe even while she was exercising that faith, she began to try and look up, and Jesus laid hold on her, and immediately she was made straight after 18 years. Wonderful, isn't it? If we'd been let go out of hospital after 18 days, we might need nursing for a bit. But here was a woman who was immediately made straight. And she wasn't like nine of the lepers who didn't go back and thank Jesus. The minute she was made straight, she glorified God in front of the whole community there. What words she used, whether she wrote it a psalm, whether she ran two or three psalms together, well, we don't know, do we? But she glorified God in the midst of that community. But of course, the scribes and the Pharisees did not glorify God. Their lives were not glorifying to God. And in the sight of the Lord, here was this insignificant person meaning more to the Saviour than all they together. And we see it so powerfully here. Immediately that happened, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. No thoughts of, ah, lovely, she's been made better. I've known her all the days of my ministry. Now the Saviour's made a blessing. What a wonderful man, what a wonderful thing. Was he like that? Oh, no. He answered with indignation. So while Jesus was there, and while this woman was glorifying God made better, because she was made better, he lifted up his voice above all of it, so angry. And what he said was absolutely terrible, cynical. Well, the Lord calls it hypocritical. There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them, therefore, come and be healed. Well, that opens up. There are some things that are right to do on the Lord's day. And there are some things that the Lord loves to do on his day. And to turn someone from darkness into light, that gives him the greatest of pleasure. If there's anybody this world over today who turns to the Saviour because of the preaching of the word or because how the Lord has been dealing with that person, it will delight him. It will delight him any day of the week. But the Lord's day is not an exception. Not a day when it cannot and shouldn't happen. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. This is not counted as work. And when we teach about the Lord's day, we always teach that acts of mercy are fine. They please the Lord. And of course, because we're human beings, and Sunday is no different from any other day in terms of the working of our body, nursing is necessary like it would be the first 6 days of the week. The work of a doctor is necessary like it would be. And you can't help but laugh in a way. This man said there are 6 days in which men ought to work. Come on those and be healed. Do you know, I always seem to get ill on Friday when there's nothing but 111. You can't really do anything till Monday. It was something of that feeling that is there in the mind of the Lord Jesus. And he says to that man, in front of the others, remember that all the people there thought that the Pharisees, the word means pure ones, they were especially pure. They especially exhibited the Lord's faith. The people didn't feel like that about it. They were laying burdens on them that they felt was more than they could bear. And they were pleased to hear what Jesus said. And Jesus looked at this man in front of them all and called him a hypocrite, an actor, pretending his religion, pretending to understand, acting it out, but nowhere near the depth of his heart. The Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? That's permissible. And while there are some dog owners who think dogs are more important than people, it was not never true. And here he makes it quite clear that oxen and asses need to be led away to watering, but they're not as important as people. Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And so the Lord argues from the lesser to the greater. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, not all being in such a way that you can't lift up your face and you're bound together, is directly of Satan. It's all of Satan in the sense that it's because of original sin, but there seemed to be particular activity of evil spirits in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Satan's way of counteracting what Jesus was doing. Anyway, he says here, and it's pertinent to what he's saying, Satan had bound her like you would bind the ox or the ass in the stall. But on the Lord's day, you would unbind them to take them away to the watering, like any other day. And this woman who had been bound by this terrible affliction, should she not be loosed on the Lord's day? The argument is tremendous, from the lesser to the greater. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, but all the people rejoiced. So it was split in two. Those who looked to make more trouble for Jesus, those who hated him, those who recognized that he was a threat to their way of interpreting and their way of things. But the people rejoiced, because people tend to recognize kindness, tend to recognize when something outstanding has been done, tend to make the right values, comparing the good with the evil. They're not always going to do the good, but they recognize it. And then, not long after, we turn to chapter 14, but not long after this, it was the Sabbath day again. This has one big difference. The other was in the synagogue. Here was a lady who never missed church, so to speak. But this event did not take place in the synagogue. It took place on the Sabbath day, but not in the synagogue. I don't know whether they'd all gone to the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat after synagogue. It's always amazed me when I've read these chapters, the people who turned up at these various things, you know, the lady who wanted to anoint Jesus was just there, you know, just went in, just was there. And but the Lord Jesus down below speaks of invitations. Perhaps all sorts of different people were invited. Perhaps it stood well in the Pharisees' reputation that he did invite all sorts of people. And whether it was an occasion that was held that only people who'd been to church, if you like, could go to, we had no idea of telling. But it was not in the synagogue. Came to pass, as Jesus went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Makes you wonder whether this invitation was to give an excuse to his fellow Pharisees to see if they could betray him or listen to something that he would say that wasn't right in their sight. Was this a set-up job? May well not have been, but it does read a bit like it, doesn't it? He went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. Why would they want to go and watch him if he was going to eat bread on the Sabbath day? Everybody else was going to eat bread on the Sabbath day. They suspected that he would do what he'd done before and heal on the Sabbath day, because in principle he was holding this against them. In principle, the Sabbath was for man. In principle, it was not so that you could honour God. You might make the wrong decision about what brought honour to God, as the Pharisees had done. But they wanted to see what the Lord Jesus would do, because there was a man there who had the dropsy. Now, whether he was a regular, or whether as part of the scheme he'd been brought there so that he could be there and the Lord Jesus could be trapped if he was not willing to do anything to help the man of dropsy, although he'd been brought there as a fraud. We don't know how the circumstances. It could have all been part of a set-up job. It might not have been. The dropsy, I really know nothing about, except that it's a water illness, a retention of water. And retention of water may reflect the heart, because that's one of the things they worry about if you have a heart attack, whether you're retaining too much water. But that's not the only reason. And I don't quite know, but it's obviously you get fat because you've got too much water, you're retaining too much fluid. And he had this disease, which is known as the dropsy. Whether they fell down under the weight of it, I don't know if that's why it got the name dropsy or droopsy. But there, this man was there. And I think the Pharisees knew he was there, knew he would be there. Perhaps he'd had an invitation in order to set up this scene. Maybe he would have come anyway. But the great difference is, you see, there's no reason to think that here was a man who'd exercised faith. He was not in the synagogue. He'd not been a regular, as far as we can tell, going there. But he came for the meal. He came for that. There was a certain man before Jesus which had the dropsy. And on this occasion, Jesus again took the initiative. Jesus answering spoke unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, it's not what happened when he loosed the woman. He did take the initiative, but he didn't ask the question in that way. He just healed. But now he faces the Pharisees on their own ground, in the house of one of the chief Pharisees, and says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And he meant by that, of course, is it according to Exodus or Deuteronomy or Leviticus, the Old Testament law? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. They held their peace. Like when he said, you want to know the authority I do these things? You tell me one thing. John the Baptist, was he from heaven or from man? What did they do? They held their peace. They said to themselves, if we say from heaven, then the people say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from earth, we don't believe him at all anyway. So they kept silent. And holding your peace in a fraught situation usually indicates not just that you're neutral, but that you're in strong opposition to the question. And Jesus answering said unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Can you imagine that none of these intelligent, clever men, including the chief, one of the chief men there, would not got up and said, no, it isn't, if that's what they knew was right? If they could quote chapter and verse that actually said, you must not heal on the Sabbath day, Can you not imagine they would have said so? They knew that though the Sabbath day was to be kept, they knew what Jesus thought about the Sabbath day. And they knew that their arguments would not stand the test of Jesus' understanding. So they held their peace. It's the next couple of lines that are unusual and raise questions in your mind, doesn't it? He took him, that's the man with dropsy, and healed him and let him go. It makes you wonder why he was there at the food, at the feast. When he was made better, with Jesus' permission, he wouldn't want to be there anymore, perhaps. It's interesting, isn't it? He loosed him, he took him, sorry, and healed him, and let him go. Why didn't he stay on? So it wasn't like the woman at the synagogue who glorified God, who'd been a regular there and was going to stay there when she was made better. It looks as if she was indeed there, by invitation, of course, but as a set-up job. Jesus, if Jesus healed him in those situations, then clearly he was doing what we read about in Psalm 35, praying for the prosperity of those who hated him. And so Jesus took him. It doesn't say, you see, that he laid hands on him. It doesn't mean that he was rough with him. He didn't ask him to come forward. It looks as if he went to him, lifted him, took him by the hand, as he did so, healed him, and said, go on, off you go. That seems to be the sort of thing that happens. So here may be an occasion of a man who was not a believer. We do not read of him saying, thank you, Lord. We do not read of him glorifying God. We don't know what sort of a man he was at all, whether he was the tool of these others or not. We don't know. But he took him and healed him and let him go. He made the point with the woman that she'd been bound by Satan 18 years. Should she not be loosed on the Sabbath day? In his case, this man, it may be that, like that was a picture of the bondage of sin that weighed this woman down. She wasn't weighed down by a bondage of sin, but it was a picture of that. Maybe this is a picture of somebody bearing a heavy burden, the weight of the extra water, if you like. A picture of that. But anyway, he took him, healed him, and let him go. And when he'd gone, he then said to those who were there, using the picture of oxen and asses, but not the same picture. Do you remember that with the woman? He said, which of you, having an ox or ass, will not loose him from the stall and lead him away? They're the purely natural things that they would do on a Sabbath day, because you can't leave your animals without water. And it was accepted. I mean, they'd made no provision for providing a trough that was always running water. And the Lord just saw this and said it was right. But here was a different situation. Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? The force of what Jesus says is the same. But the Lord is saying there are times when compassion, mercy, emergency on the Lord's day doesn't overrule these things, but can be turned to the advantage of the Sabbath working for man. Now, it is good for us to observe the Lord's Day. It is good for us to make it a totally different day, a day of rest. But there are things that do need to be done. And if there are things that need to be done, because survival depends on them, because eating and drinking depends on them, survival in the case of somebody having an accident, then these things are all permissible. And once again, we read in verse 6, they could not answer him again. Same people were there on this occasion, it implies, or Pharisees in general, were always defeated by Jesus. And again, they couldn't answer him to these things. It's difficult if you have a fixed opinion that you are not prepared to change. You would think that they would have been so happy to see a man made better, and they couldn't answer him, so they'd lost the argument, so they should believe in him and trust in him, shouldn't they? But no, they could not answer him again. But they carried on as they were before. And when we hear the gospel preached, the one thing we should not do is know that it's right to believe in the gospel and be saved and then to do nothing. Just to carry on as you were before, as if the Lord had not spoken or declared his mind. They could not answer him again. Again. To these things. May we understand the Lord's dealings with men and women, and may we be particularly concerned about their eternal destiny and our opportunities to preach the gospel. And is there a better day to be saved? Is there a better day to hear the word of the Lord, to change our lives in some way, than on the day of rest, on the Lord's day?